All right. This could be one of the most important messages I've ever preached. I've preached on the theme before, but I've really felt God stirring me in this realm the last, actually, several weeks. So let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 7. 1 John 4, starting with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And one more passage over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the title of this message is, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Father, I pray for revelation today to every heart and mind. God, that we wouldn't approach this with mere human reasoning, but that we would open our spirits to receive revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to make a rather bold statement right at the outset here, and it's this. Most of your problems are because you are trying to love Jesus when you don't really know that he loves you. Let me say that again. Most of your problems are because you're trying to love Jesus when you don't really know that he loves you. So most of us, even though we agree theologically and philosophically, intellectually, with the little song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so, even though we believe it, most of us have a question mark about that, especially if we've sinned, or if we've been performing poorly, or when we feel like we don't love God very strongly, and we wonder. Now, it is very easy for me to believe that Jesus loves you no matter what. I have no doubt in my mind when I look out at this crowd, every one of you, I have no doubt Jesus loves you, even when you are really ornery. But sometimes when it comes to me, I'm not as sure. There's this nagging feeling sometimes that when it's all said and done, after all I've said and done, and all I've not done, that just maybe in the end I'll be rejected. Am I the only one that ever feels that way? Yeah. But it is God's express will and desire that you and I be so rooted and grounded in his love that you know experientially his love deep, deep down in your knower. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. In other words, God didn't look down at you and go, oh, they're just so lovable. They're just so cute, like we were a puppy or something. And I just love them because of that. That is not why. God loves you because God's love. Many of us know about the love of God toward us, but if we're honest, some of us have a lot of trouble actually believing it. And Jesus even prayed in John 17:26, I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So I think that probably everything Jesus ever prayed, God answered. Wouldn't you say so? When I got saved, I had a mighty experience of God's love in my life. I really did. I mean, I experienced the love of God in buckets and waves like a waterfall. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had another mighty experience of the love of God filling me and overflowing me and through me. And I've had many times since that I've had encounters and experiences of the love of God. Yet even after 48 years, I've still had times of doubting God's love for me. That's probably not true of you, but it's been true of me. And I've come to discover that the number one thing that Satan wants to destroy in your life is your confidence that Jesus loves you. Most of us believe he loves you, those other people, but we need to get it down that he loves me. Amen. And he loves me with an everlasting love, as Jeremiah said. So Satan wants to destroy this more than your morals, more than your Bible knowledge, more than your marriage, even more than your foundation of your family's love for you, if you're in a good family that you have a lot of love in your family. Satan is out to destroy your sense of God's love for you more than even destroying all those. Because if he gets that, he'll get the rest of them. When you feel unloved, you will seek out people and things that will make you feel loved. And if you're not rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, you will be looking for love in all the wrong places. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because you've done it. This is why your Christian life keeps derailing. Because you keep looking for love in all the wrong places. So I've only got four little points today. Number one, God is love. That's deep. It actually is deep. Any discussion of love has to begin and end with God because he is what love is. 1 John 4:7 said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then he repeats that in verse 16. He says, God is love. So any actual love that you and I possess and express does not originate with you, but it comes from God. Because God is love, he loves you independent of your actions and ability to love him back or your ability to love others. Wrap your head around that. It's not easy. God loves you like rain, but you have to close your umbrella to experience it. He loves you like sunshine, but you have to leave your dark room to experience it. He loves you like a pool, but you have to get in it to enjoy it. John 3:16, anybody know that scripture? For God so loved the world the world. That means everybody in the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. So because God is love and loves the whole world, or let me rephrase that. Just because God is love and loves the whole world does not mean that the whole world will receive that love. We twist his love into the heresy of universalism. Universalism, which is huge right now in what used to be evangelical churches, universalism is the belief that everyone will be saved, and if there is a hell, it'll be emptied. Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, Hitler, pedophiles, and everybody's mama, regardless of their faith, is going to heaven in universalism. We're to be tolerant and never say anybody is wrong, except, of course, those racist, bigoted, Islamophobic, homophobic, transphobic, intolerant Christians clinging to their Bibles and their absolute truths. Those are the only wrong people there are anymore. The world, Hollywood, the media, as well as, honestly, the majority of Christians has it mostly wrong. We are broken in our view of love. You know, we all know the three, well, maybe you all don't, so I'll tell you. The three Greek words for love, one is eros, and that means passionate, physical, sexual, chemical love. It includes the idea of being in love, and it's actually not bad except when it's not subordinated to God's agape love. If it's not subordinated to his love, then it is only interested in how others make you feel. You ever heard this? Ooh, he just makes me feel so beautiful, so wonderful, so good about myself. I love him because he makes me feel. Do you realize how totally self-centered that is? How that's totally not agape love? Absolutely. So, phileo is the one most of us are most familiar with. Well, we're real familiar with eros. That doesn't take a lot of thought. But phileo is emotional affection, brotherly love, fondness, friendship, familial love. Most marriages are based upon a combination of eros and phileo, and that's a good thing. It's a powerful thing. That's why you should be careful who you sleep with or bond with, because we are chemically and in our souls bonded to our sources of pleasure, even if those sources of pleasure are really, really bad for us. Again, without agape love, that love becomes twisted and wrong. So agape love, we've all heard the word, that's God's unconditional love that doesn't consider the worthiness of the object being loved. This is the love that God wants his children to both experience and operate in, which means it is completely out of your realm of natural possibility to do it. It's supernatural, and he has to put it in you, or you can't put it out to anybody. You still with me?
Yes.
The agape love of God is why God can love a Saint Teresa and a Mao Tse-tung. Why he can love a holy man and a Hitler. Why he can love a mother and a Manasseh. I don't know about you, but the story of Manasseh in the Old Testament blows my mind. Manasseh was the wickedest king that Judah ever had. I mean, he took them down to nothing. He's the king that made God say, okay, I'm going to take and wipe Jerusalem like a bowl. I'm getting rid of you people. That's King Manasseh. And I just want to read a few things that talk about him. 2 Chronicles 33:5, talking about Manasseh. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. In other words, he sacrificed his kids to the god Molech. He burned them. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol that which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." Verse 9, so Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And then 2 Kings 21:16 adds this little detail. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And then back to 2 Chronicles 33:10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Justice. Right? He deserved it. I mean, look at what the guy did. I'm sure all the families of Manasseh's victims were like, yeah, yeah, finally, thank you, God. Right? The next verse blows my mind. Verse 12, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he, meaning God, received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Amen. Manasseh spent the rest of his reign trying to make up for all the carnage he had caused. He cleansed the temple and all that kind of stuff, but his reputation was pretty established. But what blows my mind is that God was entreated by him and heard him and reestablished him. And it's because, and it's when he did that, that Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Didn't Manasseh not know the Lord was God before then? He did appear, but he didn't. He had not been exposed to, had not entered into the love of God for him. And when he did, it changed everything. And I'd venture to you that say to you that every one of us is Manasseh. And God's love loves people so much that he can love you. And wonder of wonders that he can love me. God's love chose us before we were born. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in what? Love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. It blows my mind that he would even say, I'm in the beloved. But that's what he says. Now, this is not saying that some are predestined to heaven or hell. What it's saying is that God has a love plan. He has a love dream. He has a love destiny for you. But because he is love, he will not force you into it. You must choose it. God has made a way, only one, but God has made a way to rescue and restore every person to his love, even if you're on a Manasseh level. He sent his son, obviously, to die for us, and he first tries to get our attention by just reasoning with us. Isaiah 1:18, he says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I mean, that ought to be enough for anybody, right? What a deal. I mean, I'm a sinner under God's wrath, and God says, "Hey, I'm willing to make the exchange and wash all your sins away." But is that what people do? No. They're accusing God for not doing this for them and not doing that for them, or why would God be like this or be like that? They do everything except reason like a reasonable person, that God wants to cleanse their sins. But here's what happened: if we harden our hearts against that simple reasoning, then he will reluctantly afflict us. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 32. "Though he causes grief," yes, God will do that, trying to get to you, "yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly." This is not plan A for God. "He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." But he will do it if he needs to get your attention, to get you into his love. "Well, I know I've sinned, but at least I've never killed anybody that didn't need killing. At least I never committed adultery on my spouse. At least I never lied in the house of God. At least I never fill in the blank." We all have our levels that we think are, I mean, we know we're sinners, but at least we haven't done this, right? But we only say that because we think we're a little more deserving of God's love than a Manasseh or a Hitler or a Joe or Fred or Jill or whoever you think is just a little less deserving than you might be. As long as you think, you listen to me now, as long as you think you're a little more righteous and therefore a little more deserving, you cannot receive God's love, even though it's offered to you. I'm telling you the truth. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." I want you to notice that doesn't say all our sins are like filthy rags, but all our righteousnesses. In other words, every way that you think you're righteous without God's love, you're wrong. It's to God, it's like a used menstrual cloth, which is what that filthy rags means. So here's my second point. Our love for God is not the measure of love. 1 John 4:9. Now this is going to blow people's minds, because we all thought that was. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." If you look back in 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." That says nothing about us loving God. It says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." Amen. "And sent his Son to be the substitute, the sacrifice, the blood atonement for his wrath on our behalf." That's what love is. Love isn't me working up some kind of love for God. Our love can't be the measure of love, because we totally misunderstand and misinterpret God's love. We think love is fuzzy feelings. Anything we have good feelings about. I love ice cream. I love a good movie. I love this person, or I love that person, or I love that fashion. I love this celebrity. I love your shoes. I love your hair. I love your personality. We use that word love pretty bad, right? We know that's not actually love. That, we mean we like that stuff, but we're not really talking about love. Have you noticed there's a lot of people that kind of have this attitude now? They probably already always have. Well, you're not a Christian. Look how you don't love good enough. Look, their focus is on what others are not doing for them or how they've hurt them. And honestly, in the church, they're saying these things and even looking for reasons to break fellowship. Not long ago, somebody said this to me, and I've had people say this to me many times over the years. Yes, I love God, but I don't like people. I especially don't like church people. I don't want to be around church people. I just don't like them. And the sad truth is this, if you don't love people, you really don't love Jesus. You might fancy yourself to, but you're wrong. You don't love Jesus if you don't love people. And they said to me, excuse me using a four-letter word from the pulpit, they said, because people suck. That's what they said. But did you know you do too? We all do at times. And God loves us anyway. Thank you. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Be honest with me. How many can raise your hand and say, I really all the time love God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength. All the time. None of us can raise our hand. Notice that's the first and great commandment, and we've all failed. We've all broken it. But here's the cool thing. The law has been replaced, not because the law isn't good, but because the law's been fulfilled in Christ. And because he's fulfilled it, then the love of God can be in my life. The law condemns the best of us. And grace saves the worst of us. Now, don't you judge me, Pastor. I love Jesus just as much as you do. You know what my answer to that is? That's pretty pitiful. If you don't love Jesus any more than I do, you don't love him very much. Pastor, don't you love Jesus? You're the pastor. You're supposed to love Jesus. Yes, I do love Jesus a little bit. But I don't love him anywhere close to how he loves me. Not, you can't even count how I love him as love in comparison to how he loves me. If I loved him better, I would serve him better. If I loved him better, I'd love you better. If I loved him better, I would live more holy. But we all tend to love him because of him fulfilling our expectations of him, which is actually not really love. On Resurrection Day, Jesus decided to go take a walk with two disciples that were discouraged on the road of Emmaus. And he drives up beside them and he says, what's going on? What y'all talking about? And they start telling him how disappointed they were and everything that had happened that day. He said, you don't get it, do you? You must be a stranger. You don't know what happened today. And then it comes out in Luke 24:21. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. In other words, they had this expectation of Jesus, and he let them down. And they were completely discouraged. That's how we tend to relate to the Lord. We are so twisted and broken in our concept of love that we say things like this: I don't love you anymore. Or, we just fell out of love. Did you know that God's love will never violate God's word?
That's right.
1 John 2:5. Excuse me. It's not COVID, it's a tickle. 1 John 2:5 says, but whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I had a lesbian tell me one time, said, I can't help it if I fell in love with the girl. That is like me saying to my wife, Pam, well, I can't help it if I fall in love with a 20-year-old. You're just out of luck. The truth is, yes, I can help it. And whatever that is, that's not love. I actually love a whole lot of women and men. I'm looking at a bunch of people I love. I even love you, Rodney. As much as I can, that's right. And it's a lot because I love you with the love of God. And that's the thing. I love a lot of men and women, but within the parameters of God's word and spirit. Amen. Well, Pastor, that's just who I am. God has to accept me the way I am. Well, first of all, God doesn't have to do anything you say. But the irony is that God does love and accept you just the way you are before you ever change. But he loves you so much, he's not going to leave you that way because you're a mess. And he's going to start changing you if you will receive real love, which is his love. Here's another phrase we say. They killed my love. If they did, it wasn't love. They killed our love on a cross, and that made him express his love more to us. This is going to be hard for some people to hear today. Never, ever should a relationship end because I don't love you anymore. If you don't love someone, it's not their fault, it's yours. It's yours. Now, I'm not saying that all you are super lovable, and that's why I love all of you. I know Rodney's jaw about hit the ground. To be honest with you, some of you guys aren't lovable at all. But I love you anyway. And the only reason I can love you anyway is because the love of God in me enables me to do it. So don't ever blame somebody else because you don't love them. Because it's not their fault, it's yours. You need more of the love of God in your life. Then you can love them. God does not love you because of your lovability. He has chosen to love you in spite of you.
But I'm not worthy of that kind of love.
Bingo! You're only worthy, according to the scriptures, of condemnation. Verse 17 of John 3. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there's all these people that, even though God loves them immensely, are condemned. They're already condemned. And the only thing to take us out of being condemned is to believe that God loves us.